Happy Epiphany. I love Advent. I love Christmas. I hate to see them go, but Epiphany can be its own beautiful season. Epiphany is not Christmas, but in a way it is tied to Christmas. It is an extension of Christmas. It is the light of Christ, the light of Christmas that continues, that goes on, that goes outward. If Christmas is the light of God coming into the manger, Epiphany is the light of God going out to the whole world. It is a beautiful symbol. During the pandemic, I was leading a Bible study online, and as people were logging on, they were saying hello, greeting one another and greeting me. And it highlighted one of the differences of my appointment here in Bel Air versus my appointment where I was before in Southern Maryland. In Southern Maryland, they were a lot more informal. Everybody called me Byron. Here, some people call me Byron. Here, a lot of people, a little more formal, you know, Pastor Byron, Reverend Broad. I'm happy with anything. I don't mind whatever anyone wants to call me. For the most part, is good with me. However, a friend of mine was logging on to this call, and as soon as she came into focus, she greeted me with a very familiar, "Sup, fool?" Yeah. You like that? I was shocked. Not that I minded for myself, but I was wondering whatever the other people were thinking. If you don't know what supful means, consider to say it's a very informal greeting. Anyway, everybody on the call just sat there stone-faced. Nobody had any kind of reaction at all. So either they didn't hear her or didn't understand her or were just too embarrassed to say anything at all. They didn't say anything. So I didn't even acknowledge it. I just went on with the Bible study. But suffice to say, I'm called by a lot of different things, and I answer to a lot of different names. Today in Scripture, as you've heard, we meet the Magi, or the wise men, or the three kings. They also go by different names, same group of people, all referring to all different names referring to them. They are those who traveled from the east to follow the star that would lead them first to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem and then, of course, to the manger. The three names, I think, are all helpful in understanding them because they're a little bit mysterious. They come from a different place in time. They're a different breed. They weren't kings, technically, in the way that we think about kings. Matthew's gospel used the term magi, which is where we get our term magician, by the way, but they weren't magicians either. They belonged to a priestly class of people out of Babylon, and they would have floated in the same circles as kings, as the upper crust, as aristocracy. They were indeed wise. They were part of an academic awakening that was unfolding in Babylon, in that part of the world at the time. It was a Renaissance period or an age of enlightenment long before those that took place in Europe. So that's why we believe they came from Babylon. Matthew's gospel doesn't spell that out very clearly, but there are clues in the text, clues in the Bible that tell us where they were from. Babylon was one of the ancient cities of power of the Babylonian Empire, and it was a center for learning, math, science, whatever science meant at the time, architecture, art, literature, poetry, music, religion, culture, and astronomy. Aha. The Magi were curious about the world and whatever made the world go round. They studied the stars. They loved looking up to the sky, and when they weren't burying their heads in books, they were lifting their heads up to the sky, watching the moon, watching the planets, watching the stars, watching the celestial bodies in motion. So when they saw the star shining high, which for them would have been the west, they just had to go and explore and see what was going on and see this brand new thing that God was doing. What a beautiful sense of discovery. And what a wonderful way for God to announce this birth to the Magi, to Babylon, with a bright, shining star in the sky. Babylon is located in what is today modern-day Iran and Iraq, and it's one of the great mysteries of academics is how there was this dramatic flip-flop of culture over the years, because at the time, they were the great center of learning, and Europe was in the dark ages, but you know, it would flip-flop over time. Well, that happens. Times, places, things, culture changes. Got a map for you. Joyce, do we have that map that we can pop up here? Ah, I love maps. Thank you for indulging me with a map. This was most likely the route that the wise men took. You go way up north and then way down south. Notice that they didn't take the shortest route, right? Why not? The desert. You didn't cross the desert. The desert meant death. So they followed the rivers, they followed the lakes, they followed the seas, they followed the green, they followed the great... So, ooh, I like that. Whoever's doing that with the mouse. Is that you, Joyce? Good job. All right, can you find Babylon? Yeah, good. All right, so they would have gone all the way up north to Haran, and then they would have come all the way down south. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are not named on your maps, but they would be just south of Bethel. So if you see Shechem and Bethel on the map, Jerusalem and Bethlehem would have been right there. All in all, a trip of about 1,200 miles, about the distance from here to Minneapolis, or about the distance from here to Miami, all on the backs of camels, most likely, and making frequent stops wherever there was a Wawa. By the way, this is the same path. This was a well-traveled path. This was the same path that Abraham and Sarah took when they left their home and went to the new land, went to the journey of promise. Abraham and Sarah were from Babylon. So they were called from Babylon, out of Babylon, to go to the Holy Land. This is also the same path that the Israelites would have taken in the Babylonian captivity, just in the reverse. The Babylonians would have captured them, taken them way up north, and then down south to Babylon, and held them prisoners in captivity for a period before they returned, went back to their homeland. Okay, beautiful. Thank you for indulging me with the map, Joyce. How many kings were there? We don't know. We think three. Why do we think three? Three gifts. You guys know this. Either you're really smart, or I've preached this before at one point in time. I don't know. Or maybe both. Maybe that's what it is. Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Extravagant gifts fit for a king. There's a joke about a fourth wise man that's not mentioned. Why? Because he brought a fruitcake, and nobody likes fruitcakes. I like fruitcakes, but most people don't. So we don't mention that fourth wise man out there. One of the reasons I like to call them kings is because it serves as a contrast with the one who was the king of Israel at the time, Herod the Great, who was more often than not so great. You know Herod already. You've heard about him already, I presume. The difference between the kings of the East and this puppet-like king Herod couldn't have been greater. The kings of the East responded how you would imagine one would respond to an invitation to the manger: with humble adoration, with praise and thanksgiving, with awe and wonder, with humility, laying down gifts at Jesus' feet, laying down royal gifts. Contrast this with Herod, the guy who actually was king, a powerful man who was losing his grip on power, and even worse, losing his grip on his mental faculty. He was being consumed by anger and rage and disappointment and bitterness and fear. And in his mind, everybody was becoming his enemy, even his own family. He had his family killed because he thought they were out to get him. His paranoia was making him sick. And as we know from reading on in the rest of Matthew's gospel, which we're going to touch on a little bit next week, Herod was capable of the ultimate forms of evil in this world. In spiritual terms, the devil had a hold on him and wasn't letting go. Can you imagine how things might have been different if Herod hadn't been different? If he had embraced the Christ child instead of rejecting him, if he had been open to him like the kings from the east, learning from him, being humbled by him, by allowing God to be God and by allowing God to do a brand new thing in Israel and in the world around him. What a different world it would have been. What a different story we would have in the Bible before us. What a different Herod would have been. Instead of being remembered for unspeakable evil, unspeakable things, Herod would be known as one of those in the world who allowed the light of Christ to shine through him that the world might be a better place. Again, contrast this with the kings from the east, the other kings of the story, those who were open, those who were committed to goodness and kindness, those who were open to the idea that the universe didn't revolve around them. It wasn't all about them. And those who were open to the idea that God, even a God who was not their own, this is not their God, they were from Babylon, this is the God of Israel work here, open to the idea that a God who was even not their own could be doing something wonderful in the world. Though they were wise, you didn't have to be wise to know that Herod was sick. And the angel confirmed this. The angel confirmed their suspicions. They were warned in a dream not to ever go back to Herod, to go back to Babylon by that different road. Literally and spiritually, head away from a different road, transformation. How beautiful that the angel came to the wise men. They weren't Jewish. They weren't in the inner circle. They weren't people of importance. They weren't Joseph or Mary. They weren't Zechariah or Elizabeth. They weren't children of the promise. They were outsiders, foreigners, strangers with strange customs. They didn't follow the law of Moses. They didn't pray. They didn't fast. They didn't worship like the Jews prayed and fasted and worshiped. And not only were they outsiders, they were historically enemies. Babylonian captivity. Now there's 500 years of time difference between the Babylon, more than 500 years, almost 600 years, but 500 years of time difference from the Babylonian captivity to the birth of Christ. But still, old wounds die hard. We hold on to them. We harbor them. They linger, even if it's in the back of somebody's mind. And that somebody from Babylon would be invited to the manger is a sign of God's all-inclusive love. Strangers, foreigners, former enemies now being gathered in, now being welcomed, now being received. This is a sign, a message from God. I am the God of the world. I love all my children around the world, and I gather you in. Now, despite the fact that Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel are so completely different, there's some common ground. And one of the major threads in both Gospels is this, that the birth of Christ, the manger, is a sign of God's all-inclusive love to all the world. In Luke's Gospel, it's the shepherds who fulfill that role. The shepherds who are dirty and unclean and cast out. In Matthew's Gospel, it is the wise men. The shepherds are gathered in Luke's Gospel. The wise men are gathered in Matthew's Gospel. So that the manger is a place of welcome. The manger is a place of restoration. The manger is a place where old wounds and hostilities die. There is a new order unfolding, and that which once was unclean is now made clean in God's presence. This is an all-inclusive love where God is shining brightly like a star for all the world to see, an all-inclusive love that will be sealed not only by Christ's birth, but by his life, by his teaching, by his death, by his resurrection, and even his presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who is with us in this room even now. The journey of the Magi was a great journey. A great journey of discovering who this wonderful God of ours is. And for all of us who are still on that journey trying to understand who this God is, this journey is helping us see this radical and wonderful, all-inclusive, loving God. A friend of mine recently shared a blog with me from a United Methodist pastor and blogger by the name of Brian Erickson. Pastor Brian Erickson says about the Magi, they are the patron saints for all of us who aren't sure if we've been invited and aren't sure if we are welcome, only to find out that we are more welcome than we could ever have imagined, because this is who God is. And so I would invite you to consider the power and meaning of this bright, shining star that has led people from generation to generation to the manger to see, to understand this illuminating, this enlightenment that comes from Christmas and is carried into this world, that we belong, that our family and friends belong, that our neighbors belong, that those we don't think belong, belong, and that even those people we don't like, and even perhaps our enemies, belong, and too are children of God, and are welcome and called to the manger to worship. Thanks be to God. So be it. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts to receive communion. Those of you who are watching from home, prepare your hearts, prepare your homes to receive communion as well. We remember the words of Jesus who spoke to his disciples as they gathered in that upper room when Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Would you please pray with me our Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is the body of Christ. It's broken for you. Feed upon it in your heart and with thanksgiving. The blood of Christ was shed for you. As you drink it, remember it and think about your salvation. Amen. All are welcome to this table. There are no restrictions. You don't have to be a member of our church. This is not our table. This is the Lord's table. We also have the COVID safe packs. If you'd rather have one of those, please grab one of those as you come forward. Come by the center aisle, take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, receive both elements together, or take one of the COVID safe packets, take it back to your seats, and peel back the first layer to have the wafer, peel back the second layer to have the juice. As you feel called, you're invited to please come forward to the table.